body and family together.
Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. Lord, we want to know your movement in our midst this morning.
When I heard that news about Donna, it just struck me about just how precarious life is. It's so fragile, isn't it? And none of us in this room will have been untouched by pain. Often this pain comes just so unexpectedly. It might be just a routine visit to the doctors, and the news is not what we were hoping or expecting. Or it can be an accident like this. It is so good, though, to know, as a Christian man, as Christian people, that our lives are held by strong hands. And when I look into those hands, I see that they're pierced. It speaks of a love that, frankly, I still haven't fathomed. I don't think I ever will. I remember when I was younger having a problem with becoming a Christian because... Hello, good morning. I had a real problem that Christianity was effeminate. And I was... a very red-blooded, rugby-playing Welsh boy from the valleys. And the people I thought went to church were old and grey and female. That's what I thought. And now I realise how true that is. No. I know you can, absolutely. But actually, what happened in my life was that there was this sense of exploration. There was a yearning in. I didn't know if I had a soul. I had no idea how I was made up. But all I knew is that there was a yearning within me that wanted to try and find some sense of order and meaning in life. And I was just a boy of 13 years of age when I was setting out on that journey. And at the age of 13, I started reading the Bible. And this book has absolutely transformed my life. Because one of the things that I soon discovered was that this image that Christianity was somehow for a different demographic was so totally unraveled by what I read. See, because what I read about love in the pages of this book, that there is nothing soft about it in the wrong sense of softness. When I see a person going through what our Savior went through because of love, I realized that actually the pretense of manhood as a 15-year-old boy in a rugby game, that pales into insignificance compared to the courage that this man had, and is a man that I was incredibly drawn to. And he is the God man who I've grown to love and to worship. And so I don't know where you stand this morning in terms of your place with God. The most important thing is that you know and God knows. I've said on many occasions, the fact that people attend church Sunday by Sunday, whatever, that does not make you a Christian. What makes us Christian is the impact His love has on our hearts. Does His love for us, does what He has given us and what He has offered us, does that create within us a response to say, Lord, why would you do that for me? I remember that beautiful story early on in Jesus' mission when he's in a boat with Peter, and Peter recognizes for the first time something of the deity and majesty in Jesus. And Peter's reaction was, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." I've shared with you on numerous occasions, if you've been part of this church for years, about the story about a man traveling on a train in Ireland. And as he was going through this beautiful countryside, I've never been to Ireland, but apparently it is nearly as lovely as Wales. He would see these white cottages dotted around and think, "Oh my goodness, aren't these beautiful?" But on a return journey, it had snowed the day before. And these white, pristine cottages now looked slightly grubby compared to the purity of what lay on the floor. And when you get closer to Jesus, what happens is that your vision changes. What happens is that you stop finding fault in others, and you begin to see the stains, and you begin to see the unworthiness of your own heart. And that's why, as a 15-year-old boy, I knelt beside my bed and wept like a baby, that Jesus would do such a thing for a boy like me. This morning, we are going to be coming around the table again. And it could so easily become habit. This is what we do. And what we're doing here isn't biblical. The biblical mandate is for us to do it every time we meet. We don't do that. We do it every couple of times a month. And I think one of the reasons behind that is to try and make sure that it doesn't become ritual. It doesn't become something that we do, but that it is special, that we come to it. And this is a different thing that we're doing here. Because we're not only recognizing, but we're honoring the life and the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the invitation shortly will be for you to come and to take in this feast, this invitation, this foretaste of heaven. Now you'll say to me, "Well, Dave, bread doesn't sound like a feast." The bread represents Jesus' life. And if you know Jesus' life, you have life. Jesus said, "I have come that you may have life in abundance." My testimony over many years as a Christian is I've settled for ordinary instead of abundance, because I refuse to give Jesus everything. But you know, in some of my better moments, when I just lay everything down at his feet, those are the moments when I feel fully alive. Those are the moments where I just say, "Jesus, just have me. Do whatever you want with me." And then there are other moments when you want to say that, but you're frightened of the consequences. Because God has this remarkable idea of what adventure looks like. And again, just speaking as honest as I can as a man, I love adventure when I'm watching other people doing it. I love people walking on tight ropes. And, you know, the whole blondin thing, doing that over Niagara Falls. I think it's fantastic. But when he asked people to get in the wheelbarrow to actually push them across, I would have been at the back of the queue. I love the whole idea about abseiling and rock climbing and canoeing down weirs and stuff like that. But there's something in me that wants to watch it from a distance or on the riverbank. But what does it say? What did John Ortberg say? Something about that's the line. If you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. And I guess this morning, thanks Rachel, by the way, my beautiful assistant over there. This morning, Jesus is saying, "I want you to walk on water." In other words, I need you, if you want to be my follower, I want you to I want you to settle no longer with safety. I want you to put all your hopes and faith in me. It's a challenge, isn't it? Anybody find that a challenge? Anybody here like comfort? Anybody here tired of comfort? I always feel terrible doing that because I'm thinking the people who neatly fold it are going to think, oh Dave, what are you doing? But it'll be fine. Again, what we have here isn't biblical because it's got yeast in it. And we have it with yeast in because it just looks lovely, doesn't it? You know what I mean? And maybe taste it and whatever, and you know. There was no yeast in it because yeast was a symbol of sin. And so it would have been flat as a pancake, a bit like a naan bread. And the idea is that when we come to the Lord's table, and I must be honest, I'm not a preacher about sin. I don't preach an awful lot about sin. I tend to preach more about Jesus and what he's done for us in terms of forgiveness of sin. But this is the rub. Is that if we know that it was for our sin that Jesus died, we cannot be complacent with sin in our lives. We cannot live comfortably with a lifestyle that is shabby or a lifestyle that is mediocre. What Jesus is calling us to is a lifestyle that says, I surrender all. You have paid the price. You have paid for my sin. I am going to be ruthless with sin in my life. What does sin look like for most of us? What does it look like for most of us? It means relegating Jesus from his place of authority, his place where he belongs, to a lesser place. It's true in my life. It's been a while since I've robbed a bank. I can't speak for Sue. I don't know where she was on Tuesday night. It's been a long time since I've gone up and been deliberately nasty to somebody. Those aren't the kind of sins that we tend to engage in. The sort of sin that we sort of engage in is the one of lowering God from his rightful place. Sometimes we can be mean with our words. For sure we can be mean with our thoughts. But because we're Western and we're quite sophisticated and we're reasonably well educated, we tend to keep those thoughts to ourselves oftentimes, but we still think them. And that's why we don't want a video being played on the screen showing what Jesus knows of us. But Jesus calls us this morning to a different kind of life, where we lay it all down. And we say, please, Lord, give your life. Scripture says that the life is in the blood. And that's why it was important for Jesus' blood to be shed. Not just to die, but for his blood to flow. Because his life flowed out for us. It's a bit like it goes into the ground and comes up like a spring into the very lives of people who know him and love him. I don't know about you, I love being around people who are hopelessly in love with God. I was with Ricardo just a few weeks back, and we hugged each other for so long. I'm not sure who was hurting most. It was just great to see. But you know, when you're around an individual who just absolutely lives and breathes for Jesus, what does it do to your soul? And when you and I are on our front lines, and we've been hanging out with Jesus, what does it do for the people that we've been called to work amongst? For me, as a husband and as a dad, hanging out with Jesus is so essential so that my beautiful wife and my wonderful kids might see something of Jesus in this flawed human being. So important. This week, like all other weeks, I guess it's been a very busy one for you. And so the word that comes back to us again is priorities. What am I going to place first? Or more importantly, who am I going to place first? As you know, we've been going through a series entitled Messy Church, which talks about living in a messy world. We know, and there'll be an opportunity for us to pray as we break bread together for our world again this morning. And our hearts bleed with yet more people who have had to encounter such brutality from such perverted thinking. So we live in a messed up world, but if we're honest, and we just have to be honest, our hearts are pretty messed up too. Mine is. And that's why I'm so desperately keen to ensure that I seek Jesus every day, because I want something of the beauty of Jesus to be the dominant factor in my life rather than my own selfishness or my own pride. And so we've been looking at this letter in Corinth, and I won't do anything other than just to read this this introduction to a passage which is extremely well known to us as we break bread together. But it gives you a background and a backdrop to why Paul says what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And also, as we've been going through Corinthians together, I hope it's given you some insight as to why we have 1 Corinthians chapter 13 on love. Because there was so little love demonstrated in this fledgling church in Corinth. So let me just read the backstory to some words that are so familiar to you. Paul says, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. I think there's some sarcasm in those words. When you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. I was talking to a young church. What you can remember, of course, is that when they broke bread together, it was over a meal table. But they didn't have that generosity of spirit for the people who were from a different social class, who maybe didn't have that kind of food to bring. Didn't wait for them or offer them something. I joke about, I love church picnics because I'm able to eat somebody else's hamper that looks much better than mine. But you don't do it. That's what these people were doing. And then we have these words, which are so familiar to you. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so can you see right at the heart of that? Jesus is saying, this is selflessness. The heart of Christianity is about forgetting about self and giving to Jesus and giving to others. He says, you've forgotten about that. Because it's all about me, me, me. We've been brought up in a Western society which is all about promoting me. In the Christian society, we have to turn it on the head, and it's about Jesus, and it's about others. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man and a woman ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. And then he goes on to say, that is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. There is a strong suggestion there that sometimes our sickness is to do with our sinfulness. Not always, but sometimes it is. We come before the Lord's table. And we come just as we are. Something that is both disturbing, but also comforting, is the knowledge that Jesus knows everything about us. We cannot hide a thing from him. Disturbing, well, we're not proud of some of the things that we hide from others. Comforting, that he'd want us to be part of his family, knowing all about us. Can I invite those who are helping with the bread and wine to come forward? Yes, Father, we thank you that you are the hope of the nations. You are the light of the world. But in a remarkable way, you've also called us who love you to be light and salt. And so, Father, has already been prayed, we ask that you might please help us to take this message of hope and of light and of goodness with us as we leave this building today, as we mix with family and friends, neighbors, work colleagues tomorrow. And Father, as we discuss many things which are troubling, we pray that you might help us to be a signpost to Jesus, the one who heals, the one who restores, the one who forgives, the one who cleanses, and the one ultimately who gives life. So Lord, help us, we pray, to bring him honor and glory. We pray too, Father, that we might move closer to him this week. We talked a little bit earlier, Father, about some of the priorities in our lives. Help us this week to change some of those priorities so that you are the pinnacle of our life, that you are the reason that we live. Father, we thank you for the prayers that have been prayed, vocally silent. We thank you that you love to hear us pray. We are your children. You are our Father. Lord, we lovingly commit one another to you. And just ask, Father, that you would help us to honor you today and in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen.